Let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Well, I've had lots of time to think about this chapter because I was ready with it last week, but then we had our guest speaker, so I cut it in half, and that's okay. What I've talked with you about over the last 4 weeks, what I've talked with you about in Thessalonians is that the Lord Jesus is coming again. The Lord Jesus is coming again. That has been our meditation. And now we're going to talk about, in a very practical way, how we should be living as we're anticipating his return. And these are just some wonderful instructions at the end of this chapter. So would you pray with me for God to bless the word, please? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless and open your word to us this morning. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would come upon me and upon all of us so that this chapter is alive and clear and helpful in our lives. Help us to be doers of the word and not just hearers, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So beginning in verse 12, beginning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, that's where we are. I'm going to do this one verse at a time this morning, as I always do. It says, now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. It's God's will that we respect those who work hard among us. This refers to pastors, but it also refers to any who are in leadership capacity and are serving, to servants. I'm going to read as a cross-reference 1 Corinthians 16. I don't think I gave this scripture to my translators. Sorry about that. 1 Corinthians 16, beginning in verse 15. This is a confirmational scripture about respecting leaders. It says, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Devoted, that word in the Greek means addicted. They were always serving, all the time. And it says, I urge you, brothers, to submit to those, to such as these, and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. Now, you can go back to Thessalonians. So what's Paul saying consistently in his epistles? He's saying, if someone's working hard among you, they are to be respected. That doesn't mean you have to, you know, put them on a pedestal. Of course you don't do that. All of us are brothers, and that's the way it is. But there is a respect that should be given to those who are in leadership in general. And you know in this church, that there are people that come here and are working pretty hard. And if you open your eyes and look around, you go, man, I respect the fact that that's a consistent worker. That's a leader. And I'm not going to name names. We know that we're not seeking applause among men. Our reward is in heaven. We understand. But the Bible says, you are to respect those who work hard among you. In short, respect leadership. Respect leadership. I mean, if a leader does something that's heretical or immoral, then call him on it. But otherwise, if a leader is doing his best, and don't have him, as J. Vernon McGee says, a lot of people on Sunday afternoon have roast pastor for lunch. You know, that's a joke. You understand that joke? They sit at the table and go, oh, I don't know about that, you know, and then what do you think about that? You know, it's okay to evaluate the sermon, but let's not have roast anything. We're not supposed to slander people, and especially not those, and I don't say that to protect myself. I say that because that's part of all of us being healthy. I have people over me. I have leaders that I respect. I've been mentored by people, and I have to speak well of them. I look back, Chuck Smith's influence upon my life, Dwight Hill's influence upon my life. I've had many people and continue to have people who influence my life, and I hold them in highest respect. And that's what's being taught here. One other cross-reference on that is Hebrews 13, 17. That one is in your notes. And Hebrews 13, 17 is an important one. It says this. It says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. And I understand that I have to give an account. And there's a higher standard for those who teach the word. That's just the way it is. God's merciful, and mercy triumphs over judgment, and that's where I live, okay? I serve a merciful God. I also know there can be a great reward for being in the ministry, according to Scripture. But it says here, obey your leaders. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them, it says, so their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that will be of no advantage to you. If you I take this for any leader. Please don't just put this on me. If you have any leader, any pastor, and you start grumbling all the time, his work's no longer a joy. Remember Moses? They were complaining against Moses all the time. And Moses, what's this terrible food, Moses? You know, what is it? Tired of this manna, you know? And they're thirsty, Moses. And God, Moses said, Lord, these people are wearing me out. Your people. And God said, they're your people, Moses. He said, no, they're your people, God. And so grumbling against leadership only makes a leader weary. So let's not do it. Let's respect those who work hard. And by the way, it says right there, it says, if you live in peace among each other. If you respect your leadership, you're going to be at peace with each other. You know how powerful unity is? How powerful unity is? When the church does love the pastor, and I know it sounds like I'm trying to solicit, I'm not, I promise I'm not. But when they love the pastor, it's a healthy church. It's a good family because there's unity. We're happy as a family. And God wants that unity. I've pastored a few different churches, and I know what problems look like, and I know what unity looks like. When I first church I pastored, Calvary Chapel in Manila, boy, did we have unity. And it was just so powerful, with a loving, overflowing, loving church. When I was my 7 years in Big Bear, there were some cardinal struggles. And, you know, that things happen with big churches. And then I went to Calvary Chapel in Monterey, and they loved us. Right, Jan? For 2-3 years, they went, hey, that's what it feels like to be loved. Cool. I like it. Unity is powerful. So respect your leaders and live at peace with one another. Now, the next verse 14. It says, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Several groups of people are mentioned here. First of all, warn the idle. The word idle in the Greek language is someone not only who's not working, but his life is out of order. It's a life that instead of being in an orderly place, it's just out of order. He's doing nothing. God does not want idleness. When we get to 2 Thessalonians, he'll hit it even harder. The third chapter of 2 Thessalonians is basically devoted to rebuking idleness. It's almost an entire chapter, 2 Thessalonians 3, rebuking being idle. These are in your notes, and I will just, you don't need to turn to them, but there's a verse in 2 Corinthians 6:1 that says, do not receive the grace of God in vain. And you know what that means? It means don't receive all this that God gave you and then do nothing. Don't let the grace of God return void in your life. Oh, Jesus has done all this stuff, but I'm not going to do anything. What? As a result of receiving grace, we should want to participate. We should want to, Lord, what gifts have you given me? How can I help out? How can I help the team, Lord? I may be a small player, big player, I don't care. How can I help the team? I don't want to be idle. There's idleness. It means you should have employment. It actually says work with your hands. We read that. We should work with your hands and mind your own business. You know, we read that already. In chapter 4, verse 12, it says your daily life will have the respect of outsiders if you work. But also in the church, there's another story back in Numbers 21. And by the way, Numbers 21:14 says that there is a book of the wars of the Lord. Did you know that? A book, Numbers 21:14, a book of the wars of the Lord. The Lord fights wars. He's fighting a war against sin. He's fighting against the enemy. And of course, God's going to win this war. He has won the war when Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead. The battle has been won and Jesus is coming again. But we are, in the meantime, we are in a war. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And we are all to participate in that same chapter in Numbers, it refers to spring up a well, sing about it. And Numbers 21:17, full of the Holy Spirit, we are to participate. We're full of the Spirit, and we have gifts of the Spirit. And maybe you remember that there, when they were going to go in the Promised Land, there were 2.5 tribes that didn't want to go. They said, we would rather settle here. Moses, we want to live on the east side of the Jordan. But, you know, we'll go over and help you fight the Canaanites. But we like this land on the other side. We don't need Canaan's land. We like it on the east side. And that's in Numbers 32, verse 23. It talks about the tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh. 2.5 of the 12 tribes said, nah, we would rather take our territory on the east. It wasn't really a good choice, by the way. Later, these tribes were the first to go into captivity. They were settling for less. Some people don't want that too much of an abundant life. I'm just going to settle for being a Christian. And you're still saved, but you're not getting all that God wants. But here's the point of the story. Moses said, okay, you guys want this land? You can have it. And he said, but if you do not go over and help fight against the Canaanites, if you do not help your brothers in combat first, then know this, that you will be sinning and your sin will find you out. That scripture is talking specifically about if you don't help your brothers in combat, and God would say to the church, if you do nothing to help in this war that we're in, that's a sin. Don't be idle. Be involved. I'm not talking about earning your salvation. That's already taken care of through Jesus Christ. But because you are saved, don't let the grace of God return void. Participate. God doesn't want you just to be sanitized. He wants you to be useful. Let me say that again. Not just sanitized, but useful. And so get in touch with your gifts. God uses flawed people. I'm living proof that God can use a very flawed man. So just step out and use your gifts, and that brings him pleasure. So number one, warn the idle. I think we've just done that. Don't be idle. Okay, then number two, it says, encourage the timid. I don't have much to say on that. The word timid means timid in the Greek. It's someone that's a little bit fearful. You know, I don't know. He says, encourage that guy. And my best cross-reference on that is 2 Timothy 1:7, which just says, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a calm and undisturbed mind. The spirit who lives in you is quite sane. The spirit who lives in you is got dunamis power, it's got agape love, and it's full of peace. And all you need to do is, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit, and then you don't need to be timid. A little shyness is, I understand it. In the Philippines, everybody has a little Filipino shyness. It's becoming. But when it comes to serving the Lord, all of us, Filipino or Chinese or whatever we are, Japanese, Italian, we all need to have that boldness that comes from Christ. And so I've shared that with some of my brothers. Mike, I'm looking at Michael because don't be timid, Michael. You've got gifts, and he's been stepping up. And so Timothy was timid, and that's why Paul wrote him. He said, Timothy, don't be timid. Hang in there. You're a good pastor, Timothy. Come on. And so encourage the timid. And then number three, help the weak. Again, I don't have much to say here. Weak literally does mean someone who might even be physically disabled. Someone who is just kind of limited, and they're a little bit weak in strength. Help them. They need help. And by the way, if you are weak, God is your strength. Paul said that your grace is sufficient. God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in weakness. And so help the weak. And then finally it says, be patient with everyone. That's the hard part, isn't it? Even as a pastor, I admit, be patient with everyone? Part of me is a drill instructor. Come on, Marine, move, move, move. Let's go. You know, but you can't do that. I wouldn't have made a good drill instructor. Patient with everyone. So if someone is messing up, you've got to patiently be, you know, with that person. Proverbs 17:9 says, he who covers an offense promotes love. Proverbs 20, verse 3 says, it's to a man's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. You know, one of the most powerful parts of Christian character is the ability to overlook an offense and say, I'm going to be patient with that person. I'm going to love them anyway because God's going to eventually get it done. And so be patient with everyone. Now, that doesn't mean you can't go to someone and say, hey, you know, this is really a problem. Could we talk about it? You can do that. You should do that. But be patient with everyone. That's God's will for us. Verse 15, brothers and sisters, verse 15, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong and always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. So very simply, no payback in the kingdom of God. We are not a people that, oh, you got me, I'm going to get you. That's the world. That's how the world does it. We are not a people that get payback. That's what Scripture clearly teaches. Turn to Romans 12. That's a good cross-reference. I want you to see Romans 12. Romans 12 says the same thing. Verse 17. Romans 12, 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. It is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So look, if someone's treating you badly, don't pay him back. Don't be overcome by their evil. Overcome their evil with your good. You see? It's like the neighbor who can't stand you, so you take the neighbor cookies. You know something? You know, like that? It doesn't always work, but you can give it a try. You know, oh, he's mad at you, and you, what do you think? I'm going to get him back? No. You try and win him with love. Overcome evil with good. And so no, don't pay back. 1 Corinthians 13 says it very simply, in one verse. 1 Corinthians 13, 4, it says, love suffers long and is kind. So someone does something to me, am I going to pay them back? No, I'm going to return kindness to them. That is the amazing love of Jesus Christ. We did wrong to God, by the way. It's called sin. And yet God, who is long-suffering, has returned kindness to us by sending his son Jesus Christ to shed his blood to pay for our sins. That's the gospel of grace. Jesus died for you. He's kind. So I'm enjoying this. I hope you. I love this text. It's full of practicality. So then in verse 16, 17, 18 are a song. I might have you sing a song. That'll wake up anybody who's tired. Okay, I've got a couple songs for you today. But here's verse 16. It says, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Oh, my goodness. You want to know God's will for your life? It's not complicated. Joyful, prayerful, thankful. Joyful, prayerful, thankful, for this is God's will. And regarding joy, you know, joy is a good thing. Joy. Even in trials, joy. In Nehemiah 8:10, it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It was a day that people started weeping because they'd broken the law. And they said, no, this day is sacred. Do not weep, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy is more sacred than sorrow. I would defend that from Nehemiah 8:10. And Jesus was the happiest person that ever lived. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says he was anointed with the oil of joy above his companions. Why do we have joy? We have sorrow for other reasons. Obviously, we also mourn. I understand that. There's a state of mourning over sin in the world, and blessed are those who mourn. I get that. But at the same time, there's what's the word I'm looking for? The oxymoron or the paradox of the fact that even though we're sorrowful, we're also joyful. Why am I joyful? Because I'm in a good mood today? I am, but that's not why. Because I'm looking forward to lunch? No, but I am. Why am I joyful? Seriously, I'm joyful because I'm not going to hell. Because I'm joyful because God loved me so much that he sent his son. You should rejoice in your salvation. You should rejoice in the love of God. Rejoice evermore. Psalm 51, verse 12, David had sinned with Bathsheba, and he said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. What was he joyful about? His salvation. That's the source of your joy, brothers and sisters, your salvation. And besides that, listen to Proverbs 15:15. A cheerful heart has a continual feast. Proverbs 17:22. A cheerful heart is good medicine. We need to have joy. Being a Christian does not mean that you put your hair in a bun and walk around somber. Yes, I'm a Christian. No, it's okay to laugh. It's okay to have hobbies. It's okay to have joy. God wants to be part of all that you do. God wants you to be a joyful person. Enjoy your marriage. Enjoy your garden. Enjoy your cooking. Enjoy your dog or your cat. Enjoy. God wants to be a part of all things. And so joy. And then secondly, we are to be prayerful. Verse 17 says we are to pray without ceasing. So not only joyful, but... And how do we pray without ceasing? Do we constantly go like, oh, our Father? No, that's impossible. That's impossible. Or on our knees all the time? No, it's impossible. To pray without ceasing very simply means to keep the line of communication open between you and God 24/7. So whether I'm in the garden or whether I'm driving or whether I'm on vacation, keep the line open of communication with God. James 5:13 says, is anyone in trouble? He should pray. My pastor used to say, trouble should be like a flag. Oh, trouble, pray. Should be like a reaction. A little flag should go up. I got a problem, pray. Oh, I got a flat tire, pray. just whatever it is. A good reaction to trouble is pray. That should be the first reaction. If anyone has trouble, let him pray. Philippians 4:4-7, it says, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace that passes understanding will guard your mind and your heart as you trust in Christ. So give all your cares to God. Don't be anxious for anything. So prayer is to be praying continually is to be, the line is open with God. Most of my prayer life, I would say 99% of praying without ceasing is listening. It's not talking. God is, I love in Ecclesiastes 5, it says, when you draw near to the house of God, draw near to listen. Let your words be few. God doesn't need long speeches from me. Once in a while, I'll pray at length, but I think it's just content to say, Lord, what's on your mind this morning? My Bible's open. I'm listening as best I can. And things, God does speak, just as he impressed something on Don's heart. He speaks to his children. He speaks to his children. So you're praying, you're joyful, and finally, you're thankful. In all circumstances, you're thankful. You have an attitude of gratitude. Now, it says, give thanks in all things or in every circumstance. It doesn't mean I have to give thanks for the circumstance. Oh, someone's died. Oh, I'm so grateful. No, I don't have to do that. But I can give thanks even in that passing that God's on the throne and he's going to use it for his glory. So to give thanks not for the circumstance, but in the circumstance. Because God is on the throne. And being a thankful, don't you find that being a thankful person makes your day go better, your life go better? You're cheerier. Now I'm going to give you a song break. Are you ready for a song break? Okay. Song number one was taught by, my first pastorship was in Everett, Washington. I was so green, and I had a green worship leader named Mike Eby, meaning to say inexperienced. And we had this song we sang in the church. It was, it's a happy day, and I thank God for the weather. It's a happy day, because I'm living it for my Lord. You know what? It's a happy day. Things are going to get better. Living each day by the promises in God's word. Thanks, sisters, for reinforcing that. Well, he had a verse, and he said, but there's another version for some people sing that aren't really walking with God. And it's a crummy day. Look at that horrible weather. It's a crummy day because I'm living it for myself. It's a crummy day. Nothing's going to get better. Living each day with the Bible up on the shelf. Now, that's a bad attitude. Okay, you want to have a good attitude, read the Word and be thankful. Find things to be thankful for. Yes, Lord, thank you for our food. Thank you for our home. Thank you for a car, Lord, if you have one. If you don't, fine. Thank you for my friends. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my husband. In everything, give thanks. And so, ladies and gentlemen, prayerful, thankful, joyful, prayerful, thankful. The other one is, if you want to memorize this, it goes like this. And I would like you to sing it with me, okay? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Pretty simple. Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God. Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God. Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Rejoice evermore, for this is the will of God. Rejoice evermore, for this is the will of God. Rejoice evermore, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. There are some other parts to that song, but I will leave it at that. Okay. Songs help you memorize scripture. Joyful, prayerful, thankful. Verse 19. That was our music break, okay? I have fun with that. Verse 19. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. It says, don't put out the Spirit's fire. First of all, that means that there has to be a fire. And if you're a Christian, there should be that fullness of the Holy Spirit. We should all be seeking the fullness of the Spirit. I won't teach a big thing on the Holy Spirit this morning, but to be a Spirit-filled Christian is to be empowered. Regardless of your fine points of your theology on first baptism, second baptism, or whatever, second baptism with receiving of gifts, even if you differ on that, I know where I stand. I do believe that there is an empowering given by God. I received Christ, and then I did have people lay hands on me for the fullness of the Spirit, and I believe that God gives the Spirit to those who ask. Jesus said that. How much more will the Father in heaven give the Spirit to those who ask? There's an asking. Lord, fill me more. Why would you not want to be full of the power of God? And so all of us should be saying, Lord, fill me even more. And Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. The word power is the Greek word dunamis. It is a word that means supernatural, God-given power. You will receive dunamis when the Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You'll have the ability to go share your faith. Now, that therefore means that, you know what? We are supernaturally indwelt people. We're not supernatural. God is. But did you know that you're supernaturally indwelt? God lives in you. And so why is that? That's not weird. That Jesus said in John 7:37 and 38, he said, if any man believe in me, out of him will flow rivers of living water. Yeah, you know, I've got a river of life. Okay, we can sing that all morning long. Yeah, we are filled with the Spirit, church. God's Spirit is in us. It doesn't just stay in there, it flows out of us. And that's called loving people and using the gifts of the Spirit. As we serve, as we speak, as we minister. And so it says here, don't put out. Now, by the way, we have this treasure in jars of clay. We're all mortal, weak. But nevertheless, we have that supernatural power flowing through us. Isn't that something? And it says, don't treat prophecies with contempt. That's, in other words, some guy comes up to you and he says, I believe the Lord would say this to you. And you go, nah. You got some water, you put out the fire, you douse it. No, don't do that. But then it says, try all things and hold fast to that which is good. And so if the guy does say something, go, Lord, was that scriptural? Is that you talking to me? Because there's a lot of things that are called prophecy that are completely false. There's a wonderful verse in Isaiah 8:20 which says, if they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. I love that. It says, to the law and the testaments. If they don't speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. So how do you recognize Satan, the false prophet? You know the word. And as you know the word, you'll recognize it. But if someone comes to you and prophesies, now what is prophecy? Prophecy is just speaking forth what's on God's mind. It can be future telling. It can be dramatic. My pastor, Chuck Smith, was in a small prayer meeting down in Southern California, and there was a prophecy given that the church was going to be located in a different city with so many people, and it was fulfilled literally and exactly. It happened. So God can say, I'm going to tell you something in advance, and he can be very dramatic about it. But also prophecy can be as simple as, I really want to share a word with you, and it's a timely word, and it fits, and it's from the Lord. I'll give you a couple of examples. one of them is from Jeff Fain. When I first came into this church, and you confirmed it this morning, I kept seeing Jeff, and week after week, he's going, you are just and exactly in the will of God, Roger. You are right where God wants you to be. You are perfect. You're in the center of his will. And I went, whoa. And after a while, I went, yeah, maybe I am. and that was an encouragement to me. That was an encouragement to me. So the gifts of the Spirit were operating. And then, just the other day, she stepped out of the room because of a Sunday school issue, but I talk about my wife again. I was sitting there at the table dealing with some discouragement. Janet, I don't know about this with the church, and why doesn't God give me greater vision, and blah, blah. And she just said, Roger, I have a word for you. I was praying, and she said, I have a word for you. If you love me, Jesus said, feed my sheep. And that's all God wants you to do. He'll give you these other things when you need to know them. Feed my sheep. And that was directly from the Lord to me. That was my wife prophesying to me at a time that I needed encouragement. And husbands that have godly wives kind of know what that's about. Amen? Your wife can just speak encouragement into your wife. Wives are best counselor, best friend. So the gift of prophecy, it works in marriages. It works in the body of Christ. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't despise not prophesying, for this is the will of God. That's in the song too. Don't despise, as it says, prophesying, but try all things, test it, and hold on to what is good. Hold on to what is scriptural. Hold on to what encourages you because it's from the Lord. And then it says, avoid every kind of evil. And yes, what?
You mentioned David and the 200 that remained in the valley.
Yes.
Because they were tired.
Okay.
I was there two nights ago, and the Lord was speaking to my heart. And you mentioned it.
Okay, that's amazing.
That's amazing.
That's prophecy. I love it. I love it when the pulpit has not just teaching, but it has the Spirit empowered, and that's the Spirit speaking. That's wonderful. Thank you for sharing that. That's prophecy. And so it says here finally in verse 22, avoid every kind of evil. And in the King James, that is avoid even the appearance of evil. And I always just, one example comes to mind. We live now in an age, I'm sad to say this, where men and women, even Christian young men and women, sometimes think it's okay to live together without marriage. And they go, oh, but we're not doing anything. Yeah, but the appearance of that is evil. The only place that a man and woman should cohabit is in marriage. Otherwise, it's the appearance of evil. We are to avoid every kind of evil, even the appearance of evil, as God's people. Verse 23, we're getting there, folks. Doing pretty well. Verse 23 is a wonderful benediction. Maybe my favorite part of the chapter is right here. Let me read the whole thing. It says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify. That word means make holy. Hagios in the Greek. May he make you holy. May the God of peace sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. That's called a blessing or a benediction. I like it when Paul does blessings and benedictions. And what's he talking about? He's talking about the keeping power of God. May God himself take you. You're a believer today? You ever worry about how you're doing? I do sometimes. Somebody wrote a song, Prone to Wander, Lord, I Feel It. My flesh wants to run away with the store, But here I am, and mind you, there are some serious warnings in Scripture. Let's be honest. There are some real warnings about living in sin. So it's possible to be a Christian and sort of scare yourself. What am I doing? But here we have the comfort of God. We have the great and precious promises of God. And I cleave to those. One of them I already quoted to you in James, mercy triumphs over judgment. Hallelujah. God is greater than your sin. The blood of Christ is greater than your sin. And here he says, may God sanctify you in spirit, mind, and body. First of all, may I point out you're a triune being? Did you know that? God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are a spirit, mind, and a body. You know what your body is. You're sitting in it today. That's your physical body. And it's a good thing, by the way. It's quite a marvelous machine. How God wired you together. You're not a product of evolution. You were created. And then secondly, you have a soul. And the distinction between soul and spirit is a difficult one. Sometimes it seems to be the same. But the word for soul is the word psuche. And we get the word psychology. It refers to your emotions and your intellect. But the word for spirit is pneumos. We get the word pneumonia. Pneumos, wind. Wind. It's the same thing in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word of ruach, and it means wind. And the spirit is that part of you that communicates with God. You must be born again, Nicodemus. You know, you're living in a body, you've got a pretty good mind, but you need the Spirit of God to come in and dwell in you. When Adam and Eve sinned, their spirit died. The day you eat of that tree, you will die. So to be born again means to ask the Spirit of God to come in, and then your spirit is alive. And your spirit is your choice of will, I believe, your free will. It's possible to come and have an emotional experience or an intellectual experience, but not have a spiritual experience. And a spiritual experience is where you, in your heart, you believe the Word of God. Someone reminded me about a tract they used to pass out called Saved by 18 Inches. And how you can believe something up here, but until you take it down to here, you're not born again. It's important to say, Lord, come in here. So may your spirit, your spirit, your mind, and your body be kept blameless. And he who calls you with faithful, he's going to do it. He'll do it. A couple of cross references. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says effectively the same thing. I'm just going to read it to you, except I've got to turn to it so I know how to quote it exactly. 1 Corinthians 1:9, it's in your bulletin. It says this. It says, verses 8 and 9, pardon me. He will keep you strong to the end so that you'll be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. He'll keep you blameless. I don't trust myself. I trust Jesus. He's the one who made me blameless and will keep me blameless. Philippians 1:6. He who hath begun a good work in you will bring it forward to completion until the day of Christ. And maybe my favorite, Jude 24 and 25. Unto him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without spot and with exceeding great joy, to him be glory forever. Now, what's the Jeremiah scriptures doing in your notes? I'll tell you. This is fascinating to me. Do your homework. I'm not going to make you do it all now, but I've given you the scriptures in your notes. Jeremiah 16, and the verses are there, 14 and 15. Jeremiah 23, 7 and 8. Listen, they came out of Egypt. The nation of Israel came out of Egypt, right? Egypt represented being in sin, being unsaved, but Moses led them out. They put the blood over the door. That represents the salvation through the blood. They crossed the Red Sea. That represents baptism. And they came out of Egypt, and now they're God's people. That's what happened to us who are Christians. We were washed in the blood, we were baptized, and we became new creations. And if you want to carry it further, when you cross the Jordan River, you're spirit-filled and living the abundant life. But they would always say, I am the God who brought you out of Egypt. I am the God who brought you out of Egypt. The Lord would say, I am the God who brought you out of Egypt. Later, this is fascinating. Later, when Solomon and so forth started having idols and the idolatry of Israel, God finally said, that's enough idolatry. And Manasseh, a wicked king, they were sacrificing their children in the fire and so forth. That's it. I'm going to destroy the city. Jeremiah predicted it. And so he destroyed the temple. He destroyed Jerusalem effectively. He let Nebuchadnezzar came in, and Nebuchadnezzar took captive the Israelites and destroyed the temple. And Jeremiah writes, and he says, you know what? A time is coming when you're no longer going to call me the God who brought me out of Egypt, But you're going to call me a God who brought me out of the land of the north, for I'm going to put you back in the land. The reason that's a wonderful meditation, if you check these scriptures, is it means I saved you, you got disciplined by me, but I am going to finish the work in you. And God's faithfulness to Israel is a picture of his faithfulness to us. I believe that. I believe that those whom the Lord loves, he rebukes and disciplines. And so we may go through discipline, but he's so faithful. He brought us out of Egypt. And be honest, if you've been a Christian for a while, has he ever brought you out of the land of the north? Have you ever been in a place you shouldn't have been and he sort of brought you back? That's what he does. That's who he is. And you wake up, God, you mean you still love me? You're so faithful. You didn't let go of me. And he won't. He won't. And so the keeping power of God. We always talk about saving power of God. Oh, say God saved me from drugs. How about the keeping power of God? I'm here to tell you that perhaps even more amazing than the fact that he saved me when I was 26 is that he still cares for me when I'm 66 next month. Okay, September. I'll let you know and you can sing birthday to me, okay? and you know, 40 years, God has kept me. 40 years, he's kept me in Christ. And that's him. And he's done the same for you. And so now he'll keep you blameless. And he was called you, is faithful, and he will do it. And so that's a meditation on keeping power. Verse 25. Just about done. A couple more words. Verse 25, he says, pray for us, brothers. Pray for us. You should be praying for your leaders, by the way. The Bible says that first of all, we should pray above anything else. 1 Timothy 2:1 says, first of all, prayer. First of all, we should be praying for leaders. So pray. If you pray for your church and you pray for your leaders, you'll have a better church. I appreciate, I was at Steve's home fellowship last night. The first thing that they did is they prayed for Sunday morning. And I think, good, that's good. So Paul says, pray for us. Paul, we need prayer. And then verse 26, it says, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. And it's a holy kiss. Notice that, okay? And it's back then it was more of a same-sex kind of a kiss. But I like affection. I think hugs and handshakes are an important part of the body of Christ. And I'm a hugger and a handshaker and all that. And I think it's a good, holy thing to do. And then verse 27, he says, I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. I just want to say that the reading of the word is important, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. If you have only topical studies, you will not know the Bible. If I just came in here and preached on my favorite topic, talk about healing today. Okay, we're not talking. Okay, we're going to talk about, you know, marriage today. Those are good topics, and it's okay to do that once in a while. But you need to know your Bible. We need to know our Bibles. And so the job of the pastor is to read the scripture. Read it. And as you read it, it brings understanding. There's a place in Acts 20, it's in your notes, 26 and 27, where Paul said to the Philippians, to the elders of the church in Ephesus, he says, I'm innocent of the blood of all men because I've given you the whole counsel of God. I've given you the word. And when you read the word, when I read this book, I have to do all the parts. Okay, oh, there's wrath, let's talk about wrath. Oh, there's holiness. Let's talk about holiness. Oh, there's grace. Let's talk about grace. And that's what knowing the Bible is about. Knowing chapter by chapter, knowing books, knowing the Bible, not just knowing about the Bible, not just messages from the Bible. Know the text. Know the text. Where you come now, you guys should be able to say, "Yeah, I'm familiar with Thessalonians now. I sat in on a Bible study before. I know that book's about. Yeah, that's about the coming of the Lord." I know that Paul was only there for about 3 weeks. Pastor, I got that. Hey, you guys have been through Galatians with me, right? What did we learn? I know from Galatians that, let's see, what did I learn? Oh, yeah, it was the book of liberty and that we're not under the law. Galatians, Ephesians. Yeah, Ephesians, wow, being in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, every blessing. Wow, yeah, that's a good book. And then, yeah, Colossians. Oh, yeah, that's fullness in Christ. I remember that. That's a good book. And as you go through book studies, Philippians, oh, yeah, that was a good church. Paul loved that church. And so you become familiar with books of the Bible. The word will come to your mind and you walk in spiritual health. That's what God wants. He wants his people to read the word, read the word. And then finally, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. He closes with grace. Grace is unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it, but we need it. Hebrews 13:9 says, it is good to have your heart strengthened by grace, not ceremonial foods. And in 2 Timothy 2:1, Paul said, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Chuck Smith, who I referred to a lot today, wrote a book called Why Grace Changes Everything. And yeah, I'm closing my Bible. You can exhale. Grace changes everything. And it's because I don't deserve it, but God gives it to me anyway. Salvation is a free gift. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I was reading a benediction, which I've tried to memorize and always had a hard time memorizing it. It's at the end of 2 Corinthians, and I realized it's pretty simple. It says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Father, we thank you so much for your word today. Your word is so practical. And Lord, we want to be joyful and we want to be prayerful and we want to be thankful. And we know it's just the result of you living in us. It's not a work. It's just a manifestation of your life inside of us. And so, Lord, these things that you have worked in, we are to work out. That thing that you have put in, Lord, may we work it out. And Father, we just thank you for the free gift of salvation to everyone who believes. Lord, this morning, you don't have a record of our sin. You're aware, but there's no record. You're not counting it against us. And Lord, in Romans 4, it says, blessed is the man to whom you will never impute sin. And that is the believer, Lord. Our sins yesterday, today, and tomorrow are forgiven in Christ as we trust in your righteousness. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you that you made he who had no sin to become our sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ. Thank you for setting us free to live this Christian life. May we be joyful. May we be thankful. May we be prayerful. And may we be fruitful, Father. Thank you. Thank you. You are the one who keeps us today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.